mother suggested it, so I'll let her do it. Get it.
Well, first of all, the first time that I heard the song, I just thought it was one of the most wonderful songs that I have ever heard. And my husband, every time he hears it, and he's played it 1,000 times, I guess. It's Adoration, by the way, by Mike Atkins. And he just has just cried over it. And so tonight, Peggy, we were talking about it, and I said, let Daryl sing Adoration. And then we realized what could be more appropriate to go with June's message. So the Holy Spirit had something to do with suggesting this Adoration.
I want to use a verse of Scripture tonight to introduce the person that's going to be ministering to us in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. St. Paul said, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers. I present to you tonight a woman, a lady, that God has gifted to be a teacher. I was thinking while we were praying around the altar before the service started tonight, as we were seeking the Lord, I think someone who prayed thanking God for a pastor who wasn't jealous of his pulpit. The way I see it, God has given all of us various ministries. And where He might strengthen me in one area, He has strengthened somebody else in another, and somebody else in another, and some in another, so that we're all compatible, so that the whole of the body of Christ can be ministered to, and all that God has in store for us. And I want to present to you tonight one that I have experienced hearing and knowing that she's anointed by God to be a teacher, June Farrell, with two A's. June, would you like to speak up here or down there, or where would you like to be?
I'll come up there, unless okay. You have a little Sunday school podium or something.
We have one, but it's fine to come on up here if you want to.
Oh,
come
it doesn't
up
matter.
Here. And if you want to come up here, then you won't have to wear two microphones. You want me to take that and bring it over?
Get her wired for sound, because she's got to record this, and I'll move all those when you get up here, okay?
There you go.
Well, I don't know. That's one of the joys of getting to be working this pulpit. You get to run around the obstacle courses. Where do you want that pen? There you go. We could pin another one on you just like it, and you'd be getting along just fine, wouldn't you?
Do you need that one?
All yours.
Do you need
that? I think that one will pick you up from there and record you, but it goes through the system and it will amplify your voice some.
Yeah, well, I might need that.
Okay, let's do that then. If you want to pin it there by that one somewhere, we can take it off and turn it around so it can pin on the other side.
Doesn't matter.
Okay, that'll be fine. Now I want to open with prayer tonight, but let me ask you a question first. Didn't you say that you were a principal one time? I thought so. I was thinking a while ago, that's the first time I've ever hugged a principal.
Well, we'll let you do it tomorrow. So
that's
that
the first time
I've
ever had a principal to hug me, too. But I want to pray for June tonight, and I want you to lift her up in prayer as we go to the Lord in prayer now for the beginning of our service. Father, we thank you tonight for June Farrell.
Jesus.
We praise you for the ministry that you have done through her and for the gift of teaching that you've given her. And Father, we thank you for this, not to glorify June, for we know that in her you're glorified. And we lift up your name tonight, that your name will be glorified in what's said. Give June words that will glorify the name of Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Let me get my book.
It really is nice to be invited back. We do go places where we don't get invited back. And I'm grateful. I had such a nice time when I was here before and was warmly received. And some two or three of you expressed that you had been blessed and helped. And you know, if it's just one person that gets a little turned on to the Lord or to the Word, it's worth it. I'm glad he took that back about calling me an oxen. I've been called a lot of things, but not that. But I understand. And let me say that the offering really isn't important to me. I like to get enough money to pay for our gas and meals, you know, so I have my pension besides that. So I don't have to do this in order to live. And sometime, well, most of the time, when I receive an offering, if it's more than I need to pay my expenses, I find someone to give it to, because God has blessed in so many wonderful ways. So if it's more than your my expenses, well, we'll give it to the family who's burned out or someone. But we do, you know, just need expenses, and we wouldn't choke you for that. I did teach school a long time, 30 years, in fact. And 14 of those years were in the classroom, and the rest of it was in administration. And when I retired, I just retired because I was tired of it. It got to be pretty hairy. It got to be such a job, and the government got so much in our business, I couldn't run the school the way I wanted to run it, so I was real glad to get to retire. And I did start doing a lot of Bible teaching, but most of it at home. And this is the first time that I have ever taught in a church at night, you know, a series of meetings. I don't mind to do it. I love to teach, but I want you to know that this is a new experience for me to have a meeting in a church. And I'm not exactly a little uptight about it, but it's just something that I haven't done before. But I appreciate being asked, because I truly am excited about the Word of God. Now, I'll tell you at the outset, I've never been to seminary, and I don't intend to go, and I've not had any formal Bible training, and I wouldn't mind to have some, and I do consider that I have taught with some success, but there's nothing fancy about what I'll tell you, and I do not operate in the gifts of the Spirit. You know, somebody told me, said, you better quit saying that, because the Lord's liable just to knock you down one of these days and make you do some of those things. Well, if he does, it's all right. But I find so many people are so looking for thrills and looking to have their legs lengthened. You folks know what I mean. I'm not against that, see, but I don't know anything about that. And they want a word from the Lord, and they want this, and they want that. And all that's fine. But friends, we've got to understand who God is. We've got to draw from this word and renew our spirits. It's got to be a one-on-one thing. We've got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ that will carry us through and cause us to be able to minister to someone else and grow up and keep ourselves in a state of spiritual renewal. Now, as far as tapes are concerned and copyrights, the last thing I ever want to do is get in the tape business. I have hundreds of hours of teaching on tape, but it's real funny. Betty said the light wasn't on that recorder that we brought, and I said, well, don't worry about it. But she said, you think we should record? And I'll tell you, I have a friend in Baton Rouge, and if I'd burp, he'd want it on tape. Absolutely. He just thinks it's got to be on tape. And he's a real sweet brother in the Lord, and God has put us together. His wife and I and him, we're all just in such sweet fellowship, and I honor that. It's all right. But he just really thinks that it's going to be so great that he has to have it, and he'd pout like a child, I guess, if he didn't have it. But I'm not, you know, the tapes are nothing to me, and I'd much rather not be taped so far as I don't think it's that great to tape. But praise the Lord. Some folks, you know, I'm surprised. They say, oh, I heard you tape. I say, oh, Lord, God help us, that we don't have to build another kingdom, because I'm really a very home-loving, local kind of person. This is a very unusual Methodist church. I went to one not long ago to share my testimony, because I was in the Methodist church all my life. And these younger Methodist people who are coming into the baptism in the Holy Spirit heard that I'd been around in it a long time. They wanted to hear about it. So I went over there to give my testimony, and I said, dear mercy, if we'd been acting like that when I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I'd have never left. But they froze us out, you know. It was so new in Baton Rouge, and it was just, we were two-headed monsters. I mean, we were strange people. And we just got so uncomfortable that we had to leave. And the Lord was in that, because there was a Southern Baptist preacher who received the baptism in the Holy Spirit about the same time that it fell in the Methodist church. And the Lord led him out of the Baptist church to go and start a large charismatic church. And my husband and I were led up there, and we really did help him start the church. I mean, we really did. We flowed together, and God was in that, and a lot of people were blessed, and I just practically walked on the walls for 16 years there as we saw people, and there would be 1,800 people in service on Sunday morning, and I had a Sunday school class that was running about 200 people. We never did count anybody, but they just come and come and come, and I was having the time of my life, and then the Lord led me out of that into another place, and I'm in a new challenge, and I'm excited about it, and my pastor really wasn't uptight. He really thinks I should stay home some, but he was half kidding, but I am going to stay at home when I get home. But I have not been out teaching a great deal on the weekend. You know, I lost my husband last March, and a lot of people have been real nice to me to ask me to go places, and it's been a real blessing and a real help to get away, and the Lord has blessed me and restored my strength, and I'm ready to settle down and stop doing so much running. But I do love to teach, and I appreciate being here. If you have a Bible with you, you will need to look in it. And if you don't have a Bible with you, and if you come tomorrow night, I'd like to ask you to bring your Bible, because that's all I know of what's in the Bible. I don't know all that's there, but all that I know is just what the Bible teaches us about who God is and what He is to our lives. You couldn't have chosen a more appropriate hymn to sing than Standing on the Promises. I wanted to talk to you about the covenant names and the Mike Adkins song, Adoration of His Glorious Name, blend together with what I want to talk about, and I would like to get you to see who God is, who Jesus Christ is, what His names tell about who He is and what He has promised the church. Now, the whole Bible is for the whole church. We used to be taught that the Old Testament was for the Jews and the New Testament was for the church, and that there were certain times and God did this and this time and God did something else and this time. Friends, that's not true. The Scripture itself says that God is the same all the time. He is not a God who prefers one people above another people. It's the whole truth for the whole church, the whole book for the whole body. And anything that God promised to Abraham, or Isaac, or Jacob, or Moses, anything God promised them, God will do that for us. Now, if you don't believe that, you're going to have to work on your believer. Because God is altogether good. Now, we have been shortchanged, we were talking about this in the car this afternoon. We have been shortchanged by having been taught over the years. Not in any one place, by any one person, but over the years, we've been shortchanged and short-sighted about the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. I used to sit in a pew when I was a child and kind of wait for Him to reach out and hit me or feel a reproach. I felt He was a punishing God more than a loving God. You know what I'm talking about? A just tyrant of a God that you didn't dare to do anything wrong. God would get you. And this kind of thing. And I don't want to minimize His justice, because He would not be a good God if He did not punish sin. He does punish sin. You cannot sin willfully and take God's goodness for granted and enjoy the full fruitful life of living for God. Because if you love your parents, and if you have had a normal parent-child relationship, even in your childhood, you do not want to displease that loving father. And something in you that looks up to a loving father or a loving mother and causes you not to want to displease them keeps you walking in a unity and a sweetness of spirit. And if God, who is the Father of and Creator of everything and the Father of all who will let Him be, being so good and so faithful and having sent His Son for our redemption, who could not love Him and trust Him, provided that we can get to know Him? Now, His names are so varied, and you talk about getting excited. We can get excited when we begin to look at the names of God. You could never exhaust the power that's in the name. We could never talk about all of them. We're just going to talk about a few of them. But a name tells who we are, and what we're doing. You see, a cook is cooking, and a sailor is sailing. and a teacher is teaching. Those are titles or handles, and they identify us by what we're doing. Anybody and everybody has got to have a name. It's just unheard of that you don't have a name. They're trade names and manufacturers' names. I guess Coca-Cola is the largest trade name in all the world, and a great deal of money is spent by these big companies to protect their franchise and to keep anybody from misusing their name, because they're zealous for the authority and the fame of that name and jealous that nobody misuses that name or nobody takes that name. And of course, we're guilty of lightly esteeming the name of the Lord. But when we see who God is and what He promised to the patriarchs and say, if He did it for Abraham, He'll do it for me, then we know that there's wonderful, wonderful power and promise in God's name. God has to have a name. He has to be identified. His character is so great and His works are so marvelous that He has to have more than one name. Many names, in fact, so many, our brother was singing some of them, and there are so many of them. My sister and I were in a bookshop, a gift shop the other day. We found some little tiles about that big, and on these little tiles were some beautiful little flowers, hand-painted, and under these little flowers were some names of Jesus. And she said, oh, look here. She's a bigger nut than I am. She said, oh, look here. We got to looking at those names, and one of those little tiles said, Jehovah. And one said, wonderful. And one said, glorious. And one said, lion of the tribe of Judah. And one said, shepherd of Israel. And one of them said, bright and morning star. And we stood there and looked at the powerful names of Jesus and just nearly froze to death. Got goosebumps. You know what I'm talking about? When we realize the exaltation and the power and the might and the anointing and the Spirit relationship that we have, one in the Spirit with our Lord. You know what I'm talking about? See, this is a spiritual thing. There's something. See, God is a Spirit. And according to Scripture, we're Spirit. And His names carry, they make us have a reaction. See, it's a different emotional experience. The name of Jesus. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. We have bowed and we have confessed and He is Lord. And the more we understand about His glorious names, the more Spirit bears witness with Spirit. You know what I'm talking about when you say Spirit? When I hear truth, that something happens down inside me and I say, yeah, yes, yes, yes. And I'm learning and I'm growing and I'm seeing because my Spirit man bears witness with the Spirit of eternity that we're talking about, the source of all things, the author of everything. You see, our spirits are quickened. This is what we call a quickening. You know, I had a note when I was running the school. I hired a janitor one day. I knew he wasn't worth anything. I knew he was lazy thin when I looked at him, but he told me he was a holiness preacher, and I thought, well, this place needs that. We had several Spirit-filled teachers, but I thought that would help, you know, and he was a sweet old thing. So a friend of mine came over to fertilize the rose bushes one day to work around them, and he came out to talk. It was Monday morning. We got to talking about what we'd all experienced at church the day before. That used to be our favorite type of conversation at my school, what we did at church the day before, and it was always good. So we got to talking, and he said, well, I guess I better go before we have a quickening. And you know what a quickening is? It's a life-giving. A quickening is a life-giving process. When you carry a child, the period of quickening is when you realize that there's life in that body. And you feel life. It's a quickening. And when we get involved in the names of the Lord, I have a quickening. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? There's something happens to you because you know you belong to Him. And when you get into His names, you realize who He is and what you are in store for because you belong to Him. Now, names, you see, have feelings. When I say Jesus, something happens. When I say Hitler, something else happens. There's power in names. The songwriters have capitalized on it. The most beautiful songs that are sung around the name of the Lord. I love that old song called Blessed Be the Name. It's just in your songbook. I'm sure it says Blessed Be the Name. We just put more verses to it. We get strung out on that sometimes and just sing verses and make verses, you know, holy is the name, righteous is the name, there's healing in the name, there's power in the name, there's victory in the name, there's balm in the name, there's goodness in the name, there's glory in the name, glory to the name, and it's all about the name. We sing one called His Name is as ointment poured forth. There's healing in those names. All thrill us. Just, do you? Do they? Somebody? Okay. Y'all out there, aren't you? But there's three lists of names that we can talk about and teach about. Three different groups of names. And we could never take them all, but I want to just, these are my three groups. The compound covenant names of God in the Old Testament. And then in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, there's a list of names in Isaiah 9:6 that said, and this is one of my favorite teaching texts. I just love to talk about this. In Isaiah 9:6, scripture says, unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, every one of those is a name of Jesus. And if you can't get excited about those names, my pastor is so precious. He's one of the few preachers I know that will let a woman actually preach, take the Sunday morning service. And the first time he asked me to do that, I just nearly fell out. I've never been so honored by anything in all my life as to be asked to take that Sunday morning service. There's some men in our church that don't like it, but I just say, well, what you see is what you get. If you don't like it, you'll have to speak to him. Because as much as I love this word, if he asked me to do it, I would never say no because you don't like it. I don't even know who they are, but I hear from them, you know, Roman. But the Methodist Church has always, the pulpit's been open. I appreciated that, that the pulpit is open. But this text, I happen to have taught it recently, is what brought that to my mind on Sunday morning. But a child is born. A son is given. A son, you see, always was. The Son of God was just given. He wasn't born. He was co-equal with the Father. Doesn't that excite you? He had to be given. But as a child, he was born. And the government will be on his shoulders. I could go into that, but won't. His name is Wonderful. His name is Counselor. His name is Mighty God. His name is Everlasting Father. His name is Prince of Peace. I know 50 choruses, I guess, about that little one verse of Scripture. You see, I've been hanging around Spirit-filled groups for over 20 years, and you just learn a lot of good songs. The names of, now that's one list. Then the names of Jesus in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But we're more familiar with the New Testament, but there are a lot of those names that are scattered out in both Testaments. For example, he is called Physician in Old Testament and New Testament. He's called Prince in Old Testament and New Testament. He's called Prophet in both Testaments. And he's called Potter, P-O-T-T-E-R. Some of them are common to both Testaments. But the ones that make us climb a wall, the ones that really turn us on, are the ones that he was singing tonight and others. I took down 36 of them. Can you bear to hear 36 of them? I'm just going to read through them fast. I'm not going to teach from this. But just listen to 36 names of Jesus. Rock, Alpha, Omega, Living Way, Living Word, Cornerstone, Refiner, Redeemer, Horn of Salvation, Surety, Passover, Prophet, Rose of Sharon, Morning Star, Seed, Restorer, Root of David, Shepherd, Stronghold, A Nail in a Sure Place. Did you know that? Heard a preacher preach a whole sermon about that. A Shield, Sun, Vine, True Light, True Bread, Manna, Lamb, Lion of Judah, Truth, Living Water, Kinsman Redeemer, Firstborn, Carpenter, Refuge, Rest, and Bishop. And there are lust dozens more. I just picked those up. You know, I just wrote those down real fast. All of those names are names of Jesus. And we're more familiar with those, really, I guess, than we are with the Old Testament covenant names. But the New Testament is rooted in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a bulb like a daffodil. And the New Testament is the flower. And you can never have a New Testament without the roots of the Old Testament. I got turned on to the Old Testament. When I was here before, I probably told you how and why I got turned on to the Old Testament. I thought you had to be real smart to get into the Old Testament. You know, I knew preachers could do it, but I just never had any idea I could ever get into the Old Testament. So one of the men of the church asked me if I'd start teaching in the Old Testament and started Genesis. I said, oh, no, not me, brother. He said, why not? I said, I can't. He said, oh, sure you can. I said, oh, no, not in Genesis. I don't understand enough about Genesis. He said, you've got as much sense as these men. Well, I like the way that sounded. I said, yeah, you know. That got to my ego. He said, you can do anything they do. They just read books and teach. So I said, okay. I told my people in Genesis, there were about 12 of us, and they were the most serious Bible students. I'll tell you, they came in any kind of weather. Nothing stopped them. We were there every Thursday morning. They sat from 9 o'clock to 12, didn't even go to the bathroom. I was amazed. We were learning. But I told them, I said, I'll tell you what. When I come to something that I can't teach through or don't understand, I'm going to jump up and shout, Jesus saves. And we'll move on from there. They said, fair enough. And I never did find anything I couldn't deal with. I found some things I didn't understand. But I never did find anything I couldn't reckon with and see why I didn't understand it. And the main thing I don't understand is why God ever put up with them, much less us. Now, His goodness is past our wildest imagination. But in these Old Testament names, a Jewish name always meant something. God chose Israel to bring forth the Savior. And when He did, He flowed. Now, this blessed me when I realized it. God, who made everything, flowed right into their customs. He didn't change their customs or their ways of thinking. He just flowed into it. And every Jewish name meant something specific. Every one of them. Scripture flowing into their customs, then every name in Scripture meant something. The greatest treasure hunt, and I say this as honestly as I know how, the greatest treasure hunt that you will ever go on is to dig in this Bible and find out who God is. There is nothing as is exciting about it. It is living spirit. It is oil. It is life. It is water to a thirsty soul. And when you get to digging around in these names and these promises, if I could get you as excited as I am, you could turn Panama City upside down. I'm serious, friends. When you really get turned on to who God is and who He is in you and what He has done through you and in you and for you and who the church is and the purposes that God wants to accomplish in the church, He will be number one in your life when you come to a part of that understanding. It isn't that you won't love your wife and your husband and your children anymore, but when you love God supremely, you just naturally love them better. It redoes your whole life to see the wonderful person of God. So as we understand and become to look at some of the names, we begin to understand and uncover the character of God and get a glimpse, just a little glimpse, into the many-sidedness of our redemption. We can't cover them all. I said that before and we never could, but I will tell you the names are tied up with the promises. The names are linked to the promises. For example, when God spoke to Abraham, and we'll come to this in a minute, He entered into a covenant with Abraham. Now, I didn't, you know, a covenant, something, well, you kind of put that word aside. We know it's a good Bible word. But when we really look into what a covenant is, it is a promise that is made between two parties. And the only way it can ever be broken is through death. A covenant is binding. And a covenant says, what I have is yours, and what you have is mine. And it's binding. It's not anything. The heathen tribes in the jungles entered into blood covenant with each other. They'll cut veins, change blood, and smear a little gunpowder in it to make a dark scar so that they'll know there's been a blood covenant. And that's how important God's names are to God's people. When He began to speak His names to Abraham, He spoke His names to Abraham first of all. And when He began to speak those names to Abraham and make His promises to Abraham, they sealed it with a blood covenant. And it's binding. See, we are in the covenant. We are in covenant with God. And that means that we belong to Him. He belongs to us. What's ours is His, and what's His is ours. And I'll tell you, when you begin to realize that, we're joint heirs with Christ because we're in the covenant. I have a little sweet Lutheran lady in my classes, and I look at her, and I said, that'd make the Lutherans shout, wouldn't it? When you realize the relationship that God has brought you into. You see, faithfulness is one of the key characteristics of God. When he cut that covenant with Abraham and began to tell Abraham his names, he meant business with Abraham. He said, I'll do it. We were talking today. You know, when he spoke to Abraham and promised Abraham his promises, that promise was not conditional. I never thought about that. He just said, I'm going to do it. He didn't say, if you do it. He said, I'm going to do it. One on one. Now, his other promises to Israel, to the nations, to the church, are conditional. But when he spoke that to Abraham, he said, I'm going to do it. And Scripture says, Hebrews 10 tells us, he is faithful that promised. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. Lamentation says, great is thy faithfulness. You know that's one of the greatest qualities that you can find in a friend. Don't you hate to have to fool with somebody that's not faithful? No. You can't trust somebody that's not faithful. You see, preachers, pastors have to deal with people to be faithful. Isn't this right? I mean, if you are a part of something, you need to be faithful to that. If you belong to God, you need to be faithful to God. Because God's faithfulness is one of his chief attributes. And when he made these promises to Abraham, linked with his covenant names, he meant business. And friends, brothers and sisters, you and I are here tonight singing, this is the day. It's no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me, and he is Lord. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are here tonight, and you hear me well. We are here tonight because God was and is faithful.
Amen.
I could go back home. I've said enough. We are here tonight singing beautiful songs of praise because of God's faithfulness. Nothing that we did, but he is faithful. Well, the word God, really, with a small g, doesn't mean a great deal because all heathens had gods. And all those heathen gods had names. I wouldn't say all of them did, but enough of them did to identify them. So the God of Israel had to have a name to distinguish him from the heathen gods. You see, theirs were called Baal, Molech, Astarte, Ashtoreth, and other terrible sounding names. But God's name in the Old Testament was Jehovah. And he was and is the God of Israel. He said, that is my name, and on a little bit later on. But linked with that name, I'm going to read these and talk about three or four of them for time's sake. But linked with his Jehovah name that he spoke to the people of Israel and spoke to Abraham and to Moses and the others, he is Jehovah Elohim. He is Jehovah El Shaddai. He is Jehovah Adonai. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissa, Jehovah Mekedesh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Rohi, and Jehovah Shammah. Now those are names in Hebrew that you find in a Hebrew Bible or in a good cross-reference in an English Bible. But every one of those names means something specifically different that are connected with what God was going to do with his people. But Jehovah is the name that distinguished him from all the other names of all the heathen gods. Now, early in Genesis, and I want to be talking to you for a few minutes about Scripture out of Genesis and Exodus. And that'll probably be all, just except maybe to mention. But in the first chapter of Genesis, you'll find God created, God made, God did this in 7 days and so forth. But in the second chapter of Genesis, in the fourth verse, for the first time, you'll find the word Lord God. And I ran across that. You know, I'm amazed at what I find out by myself. I read a lot of books, but sometimes I find out something for myself. And I was reading in one day and studying about the names, and I saw this for the first time myself, and I realized it wasn't original with me. I picked up other books and read it, you know, but I was pleased that the Lord had drawn my attention to it, that this is the first time that the word Lord God is used. Had you ever wondered why in the Old Testament it would breathe along for chapters and say God did this and God did that, and then all of a sudden it'll say the Lord God did something, and then it'll say the Lord did something? Did you ever wonder that? It's because of what he's doing and what he's, the capacity that he's acting in, what he's trying to say. But Scripture says, the day that the Lord God made heaven and earth, and in verse 7 right under that, the Lord God formed man. Now you see, he's getting a place ready for man. And as God, Elohim, he's the creator of everything. But he began to get man into the picture. He became the Lord God, or he entered into man's affairs and was about to get into man's redemption, and he became the Lord God. I found that so interesting that when he began to deal with us, he was more than just God. He was the Lord God. And then in the 12th chapter of Genesis, God speaks to Abraham. And we're familiar with what God said to Abraham. It said to Abram, really, said, get out of this country, get away from your kinfolks, get into a land I'm going to show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you. And he said, in all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you. Friends, that is a great big promise. That is a mouthful of promise. God didn't say it was conditional. He said, I'm going to do it. So he had spoken to him, and the Scripture says, the Lord. Now see, God was moving in a redemptive pattern. God was doing something wonderful for one person that had to do with more than just creation. In Elohim, God creates, sustains, and maintains. But when Jehovah, God, it's entering into the affairs of men, and he started with Abraham. Of course, he had pronounced the blessing of the Savior earlier in Genesis, but now he's moving in on one man to make that promise come to pass. Then in the 15th chapter of Genesis, God speaks to Abraham again. You see, he's singling out this one man for this one family. Abraham was a little scared, it seems. He had come back from a war, and he wouldn't take anything that those kings had that he had defeated. This is in the chapter before. He said, if I took anything you had, then you'd say you'd made me rich. He said, I don't want anything you have. This is street language, of course, but this is what he's saying. I don't want anything you have. He said, all I want is just enough to take care of these men, just what these men are meeting. He said, I don't want any of your riches. Right after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, and God began to speak to Abraham. And God said to Abraham, don't worry, Abraham, I am your shield. Now listen, friends, if the Lord God of glory was Abraham's shield, he's our shield.
Amen.
I really believe that. I wouldn't want to cut across anybody's doctrine. But I really believe that. I don't believe God is ever anything to one man that he isn't to any other man.
Amen.
And this is wonderful. No partiality. Ever loving. Fair treating God. He said, I am your shield. Then Abraham speaks to the Lord back and addresses him. And he says, well, what about this promise that you made to me? Remember he told him, in his offspring, everybody would be blessed. And Abraham was on such good terms with God, he could talk back to him. He said, what about this promise you made to me? He said, it just looks like I don't have any offspring. How are we going to, how about Eleazar, he said. He's a good servant. Will he be my heir? God took Abraham outside and he said, you see those stars, Abraham? Can you count them? Well, of course he couldn't. He said, I am going to give you that many seed, that many descendants. Well, poor old Abraham was getting old, and the old wife was getting old. And you don't beget children when you get that old. And Abraham had waited a long time. But he said, what about this? And God is fixing to tell Abraham something so wonderful, so good. He said, I am God Almighty. 99 years old and expecting. How about that? Except Abraham wasn't expecting. And he began wondering. He said, what about it? He'd already asked about it. And God was putting him off. He said, you see, you're going to give you that many descendants. But it didn't tell you. He said, and it'll be your heir. Well, Abraham was waiting. And you know what Abraham did in the meantime? We won't talk about that because that's what we dare try to do. You know, he tried to do God's business his way. Did you ever do that? No. Your pastor says no. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar brought Ishmael. And we don't want to talk about that. Let me just stop right here and just as a little aside, tell you something else that'll encourage you. Better told me for coming here today that encouraged her. That's something I'd said maybe when we talked this before. Every one of these great men that God spoke to person, every one of them failed him in some way or another at some time or another. Hello? Isn't that encouraging? Every one of them failed him, except Jesus, at some time or another. As sweet as John was, oh, everybody thinks John was so sweet. And they were walking along one day, and they got plumb aggravated because there was somebody else starting a church down the road. They weren't really starting a church, but, you know, they were casting out devils and doing things in Jesus' name. You know what John said? Let's just call down fire. That's right. Everybody failed except Jesus. That encourages me not to fail, friends, but encourages me to let me know that if I fail, God will not throw me out of the boat of life. He uses what he has and blesses our fruit in spite of ourselves. So Abraham failed God by trying to do it his way with Hagar, the servant girl. So here in chapter 17, he appeared before him when Abram was 99 years old, and he said, I am El Shaddai. That's what the little note in your Bible will say. I am God Almighty. And I'll tell you something, friends, that is a big term. El Shaddai. When he said to him, I am El Shaddai, he was saying to him that I am the God that can do anything, even things contrary to nature. It means full-breasted one. It means full-nourished one. It means the author of life, the giver, the provider, the sustainer, the one who has all life and all ability. Now, in paganism, that is grossly copied. Paganistic gods and goddesses, the goddesses will have breasts all up and down their body to give the idea that they have sources of life. You see, life is what it's all about. And all the pagan religions, even in their fertility rites and their prostitution rites, they were trying to get over the idea that in this thing there's life. Well, in God Almighty there is life. But they were imitating that. But God spoke that to Abraham, and he said, I am the God that can do anything. Now see, that's the kind of God we serve. And the Apostle Paul in the Philippian prison, he said the same thing. He said, I'm persuaded to believe that he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can ask or think. That's the same God I'm talking about. That's our El Shaddai. But he spoke that to Abraham against all the counterfeit and paganism that was all around him. There was no way for Abraham to beget a child in the natural. But he said, El Shaddai, power. I will empower you. And when God spoke to Abraham that I am El Shaddai, he says, you walk before me and be blameless. Well, bless Abraham's heart, he never was blameless. But God blessed him and kept his covenant. He is so good. Y'all sing a little song, God is so good. He's so good to me. And when he promised that to Abraham, he said, I will establish my covenant. You walk before me. I'll multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face. I don't blame him. Imagine that. Somebody 99 years old with a 90-year-old wife. And to seal his promise, do you know what God did? He put his name in Abram's name. Can you imagine the glory of having his name with your name? Well, you have it. You are a Christian. But Abram said, no longer will you be called Abram, but you will be called Abraham, that unpronounceable Jewish syllable. You will be Abraham. And it changed old Sarah's name too. She got in on that. You see, El Shaddai. You see what I'm talking about? El Shaddai is that God is able. Now I want you to. I'd like for you to believe this. I believe it myself. I'd like for you to believe it. But He is the God that triumphs over every obstacle. He's the God who's able to subdue all things. He's the God who's able to do more than we can ask or think. He is the God who is the source of all life and blessing. I really believe that. Wouldn't that make a good church creed? Amen. We believe that God can triumph over every obstacle. Really, friends, we short-circuit His love and His blessing by our own unbelief and refusal. Mm-hmm. Nothing is too hard for God to do. Even the prophets said that. The prophets of old said His eye, He said His ear is not deaf that He cannot hear, and His arm is not shortened that He cannot touch. He is El Shaddai. This is a wonderful covenant promise. But I want to tell you something. Old Abram had to learn that what God promises, it takes God to do. If God promises it, only God can give it. And we live in a world of cheap imitation, even in the religious world. God had never intended that the religious world be like the funeral service where everything is so proper. God wants the people to get up and sing, this is the day the Lord's made. It's counterfeit that's entered in and robbed the church and God's people of their life and their glory and their joy. God is real. He's able to do. And when He does, like the sister got up and thanked the people for their prayers. She's had a touch and a blessing from God. And when He does it, we need to acknowledge that God is altogether good. What's wrong with the testimonial service? You ever have one? That was the first thing we started when the Holy Ghost hit that old dead Methodist church we were in. That was the first thing they did. People got up and told what God had done for them. Man, we got so happy we just nearly went crazy. We went for months, several years, went to church somewhere nearly every night. We wore our bodies out. And I was trying to run a school. But that was wonderful. We were sharing what God had done for us. And it was so exciting. We were seeing that He was El Shaddai. He was the source. He was the life giver. He had it. And we could have it. And we got it. I have got over Chet. I don't intend to. Because it's too exciting to be excited. It's too wonderful to be alive. Because God is real. And we can enjoy Him. He's the God of power. In Genesis 22... He speaks another one of these great names to Abraham. Phew. This is the best known event in all the Old Testament. All little kids getting on this little Sunday school card, you know. Everybody sees Abraham and Isaac going up the mountain. When God had identified himself to Abraham as El Shaddai, the life-giving God, he then in due time manifested his life-giving, life-sustaining, life-preserving power in another great experience. Can you imagine how those folks loved Isaac? Do you know that the first I learned this one day and just got up and shouted? Really? You ever do that, preacher, when you're studying? Just get up and shout. I get up sometimes in my house and I go sit down and I'll play the organ and have church. Just me. That's right. They're going to say, don't invite that nut back. It's real to me, friends. This is true. But I read this in a book one day and I flat got excited that the first time the word love is mentioned in the scripture is in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, where God said to Abraham, take your son, the one whom you love. And you know why that spoke to me? The first time the love is mentioned, it's the Father's love for the Son. Wouldn't that make you want to shout, really? And then the next time love is mentioned is on over in the 24th chapter of Genesis, where it said, Isaac saw Rebekah, and Scripture said he loved her. Well, I got excited more than ever about that because I realized that the next time love was mentioned in the Bible, it was the bridegroom's love for the bride. Hello there. I said, oh, me. Isn't that wonderful? That's what love really is. God loved his son, his only begotten, unique, special, precious son. But he loved that bride even more than he could give the son that he loved to redeem a bride. Somebody likes that. There's a sister out there grinning at me real good. This makes God real. This takes God out of print and puts him in spirit. This takes God out of the Bible and puts him in my innermost being. And I feel him. Kids at the church, at the charismatic church, used to sing, I feel him in my hands, I feel him in my feet, you know. I feel him all over me. You ever hear that? Well, it's wild. It isn't dignified at all. But it says it, that I feel God. When I was made to realize the height and the breadth and the depth of that love, and that the way it was identified in the Scripture was God loved the Son and the Son loved the bride. My. You don't like that? Somebody save me.
Amen.
That's so sweet to see. When he said, take this son, the one whom you love, and we're not going to talk about that a lot because everybody knows the details. He said, take him up there and offer him as a burnt offering. And Isaac was no little boy, friends. Isaac was well full grown. He was a big boy. And I can't prove that in Scripture. I look for it. But Isaac was not real little. Isaac was big enough that he could have overpowered his daddy. But he obediently went along carrying wood. And he said, yonder's the mountain, and there's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And when we all get to heaven, I want us to talk to Abraham and say, Abraham, what did you really feel and see that day that you spoke to Isaac and said, God will provide himself a lamb? You know, that's what he said. God, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Now, there's a lot of things you can get out of that. A lot of things you can get out of that. You can say that God himself, he will provide himself as a lamb, which he did. Or you can say that in the mount, this is what the translation from the original language is, in the mount it shall be seen. And that is to say, God will see to it. He will see to it. You know, the 11th chapter of Hebrews says that Abraham knew. Oh, my, listen, friends, this is faith. Abraham knew that if he put the knife to the boy's throat, that God would have to raise him back up. Now, that's faith. Because, oh my, if we could just believe God like Abraham did. Because Abraham heard God say, you'll have an heir. And in your seed, that's Isaac, will all the nations of the earth be blessed. And it was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and on to got down to Judah. And from the tribe of Judah came the line of Judah. And that was the blessing for all nations. Well, Abraham had gumption enough to see that if Isaac was dead, there'd be no more seed. Do you see what faith is? Hebrews 11 says, Abraham knew that if he killed him, he'd raise him back up because of the covenant promise, because he was El Shaddai. He knew it. Faith is knowing that you know that you know that what you don't see is real. And he said, God will provide. And he called his name, the glorious covenant name, Jehovah Jireh. We probably know that one better than the rest. It means God will provide. In the 8th chapter of John, Jesus said, and I'm going to ask him about this. He said, Abraham saw my day, and he was glad. Wouldn't you love to know what Abraham really saw? He saw the Lamb of God. He saw God's provision. And God gave his son on the same mountain a couple of thousand years later, 1,500 years or so, many years later. But Jesus said, Abraham saw my day. That'd make the Presbyterian shout. Wouldn't it? That way back on the mountain, Abraham saw Jesus' day. And I have to believe that something in that statement he made just burst forth over the horizons of time and swept any doubt away in Abraham's mind and pronounced Calvary. Redemption. God will provide. And he has, and he does, and he's still providing. My, I think that's just, you know, you ever get excited about it and you just think, let's sit down on it a minute and just say, Lord, your power and your might and your love and your provision and your grace, your forgiveness. Good night. Aren't you glad you belong to him? And it's the same God, the same Savior that walks up and down the aisles of this church and touches you and blesses you, receives your joy and your praise. It's the same God. There ain't but one. And there's just one people of God. And we're it. And everything he was to them, he is to us. But that day, Abraham didn't slay Isaac, and there are other reasons why he didn't. No man of any race was pure enough to take away the sins of the world. It wouldn't have done any good to have slain Isaac. That wouldn't have satisfied anything. God was putting him to the test. He wanted to see, do you love Isaac or do you love me? And he found out Abraham loved and believed and feared God. No animal blood could take away man's sins. No man on earth could take away man's sins. Only the one that God appoints and chooses is the suitable sacrifice. See, that's what Abraham saw that day when he said, Jesus said, he saw my day. I really want to get into that one day. Abraham saw my day. That animal blood was just a covering. That nobody else's blood would do. And Abraham had what we call resurrection faith. We hear a whole lot about it, but he had it. getting on over to another name or two. I don't want to put you to sleep or bore you to death. How long do you want me to talk? You don't want me to get through now. You want me to quit in a minute. In the 15th chapter of Exodus, there's another covenant name. Right after the children of Israel had gotten out of Egypt, in the power of the blood of the Lamb. Oh, do you like to talk about the Passover? Some folks like to talk about football. Me, I like to talk about the Passover. Old girl came to my class on Sunday morning one time. She said, "You talked about the Passover so fast, I made 12 pages of notes in an hour." Man, I love to talk about the Passover. But the power in the Passover Lamb bought liberty for the sons of Israel out of Egypt. You know the story. They sea parted and they got out of Egypt. They got on the other side of that sea and had a holy roller hoedown. Would you talk about, these stiff churches and all of their refusal to clap hands and praise God. If you look back in the Old Testament, friends, the people of God got with it. If you let me stay this week, I want to talk to you one night about living in Zion. And you talk about some cutting up. Now, those Old Testament folks did it. And we think we have to be so quiet to be pious. I could never go to a quiet church. I really couldn't. I just bust. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And it puts something in us that's got to come out. It started in... Oh, don't you like that? Hallelujah. Love that. It started in the Old Testament. When they got out of bondage, and see, this is sin. Egypt is bondage, the type of sin in the world and the devil's kingdom. And they crossed the Red Sea and got through that thing. They had a spell. The women sang. That's the first song that's recorded in the Bible, and it's the song of deliverance. Friends, we need to sing praise to God. If you're saved and you're delivered from Satan's power, you're healed of the diseases of the world and the can't help it's and the discouragements and the depressions, and if you're healed of all of that, you ought to have a song on your heart. If ground beef goes to $7 a pound. That's right. It's good to be free. And they celebrated that day. Miriam got a tamarind. She beat it. She led the women. And they sang. That song of Moses goes all the way over to the New Testament. I taught about that when I saw it. I had a fit. It goes all the way over to the New Testament times, the song of Moses there. But they hadn't been out very long until they commenced to complain. Uh-huh. Y'all ever complain? The people in Baton Rouge do. They fuss about the preaching, fuss about the teaching, fuss about the singing, you know, ain't no anointing, ain't nowhere to go to church and all that stuff. So I said, if I felt like that, I'd start one. If you was a smart, start one. You ever hear anything like that? People say, there's just nowhere to go to church. Y'all ever heard anybody say that? Well, they ought to start one, Brother Ken. They got the key. If they know what's wrong with all the rest of them, well, put that in practice and start your church. But there's always something. Christians are complaining. And these people, delivered now, commenced to complain. They got thirsty. Bitterness. Bitter waters. They grumbled at Moses. Said, why'd you bring us? They said, you know, at least we could have a decent funeral in Egypt. Bring us out here to bleach our bones in this wilderness. So Moses cried out to the Lord. Well, that's all poor Moses needed to do. No wonder God didn't let Moses take those people into Canaan. He put up with them long enough. One man can't stand two lifetimes of that. I'm serious as I can be. Moses had it. Of course, he disobeyed, you know. He was nice all the way. He failed God, too. Oh, my. What a compassionate God we serve. But they griped and complained. And Moses cried out to God. He said, you hear these people? Lord, what am I going to do with these people? And God showed Moses a tree. Told Moses to put it in the waters. And the waters became sweet. And the people were healed. And then God entered into another covenant name with them. And he said, if you will keep my commandments. Now, this is conditional. And I'm convinced if we kept his commandments, there'd be far less sickness among us. You believe that, Brother Doctor? But we eat so much junk and so much pork. And I love it. See, I won't ever appear to be holy to you because I'm telling you. But we do. We eat so much junk and so much pork and so much sugar and stay up so late and put such television garbage in our inner men. Amen? Amen. We bring a lot of our problems on ourselves by the way we live. And God was in that. He meant it. He said, if you will hearken to my commandments, he said, I'll put none of these diseases on you. And he becomes Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals thee. Isn't that wonderful? He said, I'll heal you. I'll be your healer. Now I want to tell you, see how these things link up? Jehovah El Shaddai, I can do it. I am almighty. I am powerful. I will put life in you. It shall be done. I am almighty. I am all power. So he provides, Jehovah Jireh, a tree for healing and says, I will be your healer. Y'all know it's in the Bible? I am your healer. See how it goes together? I will provide. I have the power. I will provide and I'll heal. And then there's another one. In the 17th chapter of Exodus, we read that Moses built an altar there and called that place, in the 15th verse of the 17th chapter of Exodus, he built an altar and called that place Jehovah Nissi, N-I-S-S-I. And the story behind that is really good for the church to know. Early in the 17th chapter, water had come from the rock. You remember all these Old Testament stories? I think there ought to be a law that everybody ought to have to learn the Pentateuch. Wouldn't that be exciting? Everybody ought to have to learn from Genesis 1:1 on. And then all these things fall into place. But they got water. You know, they were thirsty. They got water out of the rock. And they drank that rock, that water, that Moses spoke to the rock, hit the rock once, you know, and got that life-giving water. You know, a water is the type of the Holy Spirit. There's rivers of living water. Remember Jesus said that? Water brings life. And they got this water. The people thirsted for water. Said, you've brought us up here out of Egypt to starve us to death. Well, you see how they've already complained again? Can you identify with that? Some of you are honest. That's just the way we are. Isn't it? And we shouldn't be. We ought to look at all these names and say, well, my Lord, I'm in covenant with a God that's got all those names. I can't complain about anything. I'm blessed. I'm bought. I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm the church in the wilderness. I'm the church in the city. I'm where God lives. But we have to go back and review and see who we are and what we are and where all these wonderful blessings came from. But anyway, God told Moses, said, strike the rock, which is a type of the crucifixion of Jesus. See, he told him the second time, you just speak to it, don't later. He says, strike the rock, water will come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did, and he named that place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel. And they tested the Lord and said, is the Lord among us or not? And then, when they got the water refreshing, I want you to know that's when the devil came. Did you ever receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit? I know some of you have. You know, you can look at your face and tell. That's the joy of the Lord when you clap your hand. You remember when you had that initial experience and the rivers of living water began to pour out of your innermost being? You remember that? The first thing that happened, remember? The devil came. He said, it ain't real. He said, there's nothing to it. And if you won't buy that, then you know what the next thing is. See, I've been along this route. The next thing he'll say, you are the only person in the church that's got it. You are special. Satan ever tell you all that garbage? He does it to defeat you. As soon as the river water, living waters begin to flow, the enemy comes in. This is right. This is what it was in the Old Testament. The people got the water from the rock. Springs of living water. So you remember those old songs? Now they are wonderful when you see what they're saying. They got the springs of living water. They got the water of life. And here came Amalek. And you know what they had to do to Amalek? They had to defeat him. Pastor was praying. I caught this. All these good confirmations. Was praying. And he said, Lord, we're thankful that at the cross you defeated Satan. And the people of God had to fight the devil, fight the enemy. And Moses got instruction. Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the hill, and Moses held his hands up and prayed, and Israel was a-winning. As long as he was looking to God, they won. Moses put his hand down, and the devil won. Boy, that'll preach for you tonight. If John 3:16 will preach, that'll preach. Amen. That's right. Thank you, preacher. But that will do it. As long as you lift your hands to God and make your supplication to God and lean on God, the devil cannot hurt you. Now, you can let him, and you can invite him in, and when you give up, he'll come back in. This is the lesson here. Moses' hands were heavy. When you get tired of praying, call up somebody and say, look, I can't fight this alone. Don't always call your pastor, though. Don't work him to death. Call each other. Get somebody to hold up your hands in prayer. Get somebody to stand with you in prayer. Now, you can usually pray through it yourself if you'll do it. You can. Just put your supplication to God. But when you get weary, if you have, you know, the old-time Pentecostals, and I've learned a lot about them because we had to run around with them. Methodists wouldn't have anything to do with us when we got the Holy Ghost. They really wouldn't. So that's where we went to church. Man, did I see some stuff. I'd heard they did that. But they really ran the aisles. But you know, I'll tell you, this is just tacky for me to stop and say this. It's hard for me to be tacky. See, I haven't been to seminary. But I would go to those churches, and I would see the same people answer every altar call. And those people would get down there, and the preacher would say, what is your need? And these people would say, pray for me that I can hold on. And I thought, Lord, if they got what I got, they'd hold on. Now, I'm as honest before the Lord as I can be. I began to wonder about this thing. Because those old people, and they were middle-aged people and elderly people, were young people, or were not young people, but they would say that every time I'd see them, the same people wanting prayer that they could hold on, that they could hold out. I thought, Lord, they didn't get what I got. Because I was so full of the Holy Ghost. I mean, I could hardly stay still. I thought, this is the greatest force of life there is. Nothing could be as wonderful as this. And those churches, I found out, were drying up on the bone. And that is the very reason why your pastor has baptism in the Holy Spirit. God will always have a people. He is not going to be without a people. And when he breathed the breath of life into him and into you, he loves us as much as he loved any congregation, and he will not withhold any good thing from those who have an open heart and an open mind. Another wave of God's power, see. David Duplessis talked about a new Pentecost, and he takes it to the Catholics, and bless God, the Catholics are buying it. It's just everywhere that the Holy Spirit is breathing on God's people and causing God's people to come alive. I don't know how I got into all that. But they said, pray for us that we can hold on. Because they let down. You understand what I'm talking about? They would hold their hands up. They got tired. And they would quit. And they would feel defeat. Well, this is what this covenant name is about. Moses' arms got heavy. And so they just took a stone and propped old Moses up. They said, you're not going to give up. Moses held up both those hands. Israel prevailed. And he called the name of that place Jehovah Nissi. And that means the Lord is my banner. He's what I'm holding up. If I hold him up, he'll hold me up. And together we are up. Our spirits are renewed. We are charged with Holy Ghost power. And we'll not go under for going over as long as we hold him up. This says, to God belongs the victory. Well, to summarize and quit, Jehovah Elohim, he made it all. He said, Abraham, I'm your shield. That's a good name for him. It's in Deuteronomy 2. I'm your protector. Your reward's going to be great. He said that to Abraham. Abraham said, what, Lord? Lord, I'm old. God comes back. He said, Abraham, I'm El Shaddai. I'm the all life-giving, nourishing one. And then he said, I am Jehovah Jireh. I create, I make life, I provide life, I heal you, I'm your banner. Did you know all this about the Lord? I think this excites me. To know that this is the God we serve. He is everything. And over and above that, he is all these other things that we don't have time to talk about. Our righteousness, our sanctifier. You know what it is to be sanctified? It just means to be set apart. It doesn't mean long stockings and long hair and all that stuff. Sanctification. You know, the old sisters used to get sanctified. Y'all ever hear about that? The old-timey Methodists used to get sanctified. My mother lived, when she was a girl, with an old Methodist saint up in Indiana. She lived in her home as a domestic servant. And she called her Aunt Martha, and Aunt Martha was sanctified. And my mother used to tell me about Aunt Martha's sanctification. She was set apart. She was a saint. She knew it. And she'd get up to testify and get to springing up on her toes. And she'd get to rocking back and forth in the Methodist church. She was sanctified. Really? Y'all believe that? Yeah, she was set apart. And she wasn't any different than anybody else because we're sanctified too. But he is our sanctification. It's one of his names. He creates. He provides. He heals. Are you hearing me? He creates. He provides. He heals. He gives victory over enemies. He sanctifies. And he's all that we need. He is our righteousness. One of the best known ones that we can't talk about is he is my shepherd, Jehovah Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd. They usually just use that at funerals, but I'll tell you, that's the most life-giving message in the world. It should not be always just at the funeral. He is my shepherd. I shall not want. Well, it's too late for the dead person to want anything. That's a life-giving message. Aren't we dumb about a lot of things? That's for us. He leads us through the dark places, through the hard places, through the thirsty places, through the lean places. He's my shepherd. I shall not want anything. And the sweet one's called Jehovah Shammah. That's not very well known, but it's over in Ezekiel. And Ezekiel had prophesied and talked about the city of God. And many interpretations to what Ezekiel has said, and I don't know enough about any of them. I'll tell you, you get me in Ezekiel and Zechariah, and I say, excuse me. See y'all next week. A lot of things in the Bible very hard for me to come to grips with. But Ezekiel had prophesied about the city of God, and regardless of any interpretation that we have, when he said Jehovah Shammah, it means that God is there. And if God is not there, then it's not the city of God. That's what makes it the city of God. God is there. You know, I just love the way everything went together tonight. This encourages me. We sang, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am the temple. No, you don't. You know you're the temple of the... See, God is here. And he's in you. He's Jehovah Shammah. You are the temple of the living God. God said, I'll dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be their people and they shall be, I'll be their God and they shall be my people. He is Jehovah Shammah. And you realize, of course, that all of these wonderful names are summarized in the first chapter of Matthew, where it was said to the Virgin Mary, his name shall be called Jesus. For we saw this afternoon. I didn't just drop out of heaven just as we were riding along. It says, and he shall save his people from their sins. Not all people. He would. He would. But his people. Isn't that sweet? He will save his people from their sins. And that's one thing I want to talk to you about one night while we're here, is the remnant that God has. Have you ever preached on the remnant? I've never heard it preached on, but it's been getting a hold of me. And one of the things, I just have to read this. Can I have just 30 seconds more? Can I have 30 seconds more? Somebody better say something. I just have to say this. I was this thing on the remnant of God got a hold of me. When something gets a hold of me, I just get wildly enthusiastic about it. You know, that's the way the Holy Spirit does. Amen? He attacks you, doesn't he? He attacked me with this, and I got up early one morning. I love the newspaper. Does that make me less in your sight? Say, let me tell you something, friends. There ain't no premium on ignorance. I don't trust people that are so holy and pious. You can't trust them. I know some people at home. We don't want the newspaper. We can't be bothered about what's happening in the world. I'm telling you the truth. There's no use in being that holy. None of us are that sanctified. We live in a nitty-gritty world. And the best news that I can tell you out of the Bible today is that you belong to God. And we are now in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Is God your king? I said, is God your king? Well, then you live in the kingdom of God now. But it doesn't hurt you to come to grips with life. The strongest Christians I know are the ones that can get out there and handle it. That's right. So I love the newspaper. I said all that to say this. I love the newspaper. I really do. I like to read the newspaper. The morning paper and the evening paper. Used to go to sleep before I get through the evening paper. But that morning paper, that shot in the arm. I just like the newspaper. But boy, I knew something had a hold of me the other morning. Because I got up and I got in that remnant. And that newspaper lay there unfolded. You say you love the newspaper more than the Bible? No, it doesn't take me about 10 minutes to read the newspaper. And I chunk the thing aside. But I want that 10 minutes. And then the Bible, that's just more or less most all time. But I got in this thing about the remnant. It's exciting. We're it. And they love God. But I saw this, and I just want to close with this. In the 4th chapter of Malachi. You need to see this and underline if you got your Bible. I'll tell you, when you underline it, it becomes part of you, doesn't it? Y'all writing your Bibles? It's real. I've got a new Bible, and it's like breaking in new shoes. It doesn't fit me yet. But the old one was so written up, I couldn't read it anymore. But in this new Bible, and I'm beginning to get it where it's beginning to fit me. In the 4th chapter, no, I beg your pardon, it's the 3rd chapter of Malachi. The scripture talks about a book of remembrance. And this is part of the remnant. That's all I'm going to tell you about the remnant. But God tells them, just like it is. He said, you have robbed me. You have offered profane offerings. You honor me with your mouth and your heart far away from me. You are no good, God said. You know God talks to his people like that? Y'all know that, don't you? Read your Bible. Read your Old Testament. So will a man rob God? You're robbing me. You don't give him the tithes and the offerings. You're cursed with a curse. You're robbing me. Are y'all hearing me? This is the Almighty God. He's talking to his people. Bring it here. He said, I'll rebuke. Hey, God said, if you will, I'll rebuke the devourer so it may not destroy the fruit of your ground. God said, the reason why your crops are failing is because you're stingy with me. Don't you like to go out and put it down where you can get it? That's what he said. Didn't have any crops. And when they did have crops, they wouldn't give God the tithe. Preacher, you going to give me a little extra for preaching this on Friday? Woo! Gone to meddling, haven't I? But this is God talking to these people. And they had backslidden and backslidden and backslidden and backslidden. Israel. You know that's the Old Testament over and over and over. He said, if you'll do right, then you'll have good crops. I'll take care of what's destroying your crops. And your vine in the field won't throw its grapes off before harvest, before ripening. And everybody will call you blessed. God said, you do your part and I'll do mine double. He said, your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Can you imagine anybody speaking arrogantly against the God of glory? Don't answer that. He said, your words have been arrogant against me, yet you say, how have we spoken against thee? God said that you have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it if we do what you say do?